Amen. If Jesus has touched you, shout amen. That was awesome. Thank you, brother. That was great. And the choir, the music, everything. What a joy it is to be in the Lord's house on a rainy day, right? So it was great to be able to see all the cars out in the parking lot. You got a bunch of folks out there. You might need a tram to get up from that bottom tread, maybe one of those sky deals to get up here in the rain, but that's cool. It's all right. We get a little wet. I'm thrilled to be here with you again. And, you know, I talked to Jack, and I was able to do this, mention it last week. I've got a few weeks, and he said, why don't you do a series? And I thought, that'd be good, give you guys a little consistency. Now, you may or may not like that, but we're going to start in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13, talking about 1 week with Jesus. And you kind of thinking, oh, man, we got to hear you more than 1 week. It reminded me there was a pastor who came to visit a church one time, and he preached his heart out. And when he was leaving, he was going out the front porch, and there was a little boy that looked at him and said, man, that is the worst sermon I have ever heard. So, and he was kind of looking perplexed because the pastor thought, well, I thought I did a pretty good job. And one of the older deacons came out and said, what's wrong? He said, you look perplexed. He said, well, you know, I thought I did a pretty good job, but one of these little boys came out of here and told me that's the worst sermon you ever heard. And he said, don't worry about him. He just says what everybody else is saying. So hopefully we don't get there. And with God's help, I'm going to read, and we're going the entire 13th chapter, and we'll do this till you guys tell me to come, not to come back, but my plan is to go up to around Easter with this, and it just fits, because this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and you Bible scholars are probably already saying, okay, John chapter 13 to where you're going with that is not a week. Well, if I'm around, we're going to circle back on Palm Sunday to chapter 12 for the triumphal entry, so we will see that, and it just kind of fits there, but there's just so much in this. Next week I come back, I'll be in, basically it's going to be all of John 13 today. Next week, John 14 is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible, and that's going to be broken down. And I'll just tell you where I'm heading with that. There is a heaven, and there's only one way to get there. And there's a hell, and there's only one way to get there too. And we'll see that. But today, we're going to look at 1 week with Jesus in John chapter 13. And when you see this, you'll understand the title is When the Master Became the Servant. And as we see this, if you're able, if you want to stand up the whole time, it's a little bit long. If you want to sit down, that's fine. But if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, I'll ask you to do so. If you can't, don't worry about it. If you get tired and your knees stop buckling, don't pass out. Go ahead and sit down. All right? So John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things which we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I believe that's the pivotal verse right there. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, your word speaks, and we know that there's nothing that I can say that is going to be more powerful than your word. So help me to get out of your way, that you could bring your word to our minds and our hearts and help us to act on it. Give us the ability to receive what you want us to receive today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I look at the Gospels and I try to read something in one of the Gospels almost every day, because the Gospels mean so much to me. And you know, you have the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you have the Gospel of John, which is completely separate. And John is written from a different perspective. Even here, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, Peter is the one that is usually more famous than everybody, because like many of us, he had a lot to say. He liked to talk more than he liked to listen. And all of a sudden, you find John a lot of times in the background. And from the very beginning and to the end, when he's at the cross, Jesus is there hanging on the cross, and the only disciple who's there with him is John. And he commits, you know, we'll get into that later. But I like to think of it this way. I believe that all of these were very close to Jesus. But I believe John was Jesus' favorite, if nothing else, probably his best friend on earth that he had while he was there. And John writes from a different perspective. And as we see that, he breaks down the last few days of Jesus in a few chapters. So problem with that, when we look at 1 week with Jesus, that's 7 days, but there's a whole lot more weight in that. So let's just get into this and see this. You know, the Passover has come, and at the first part of that, in the first couple of verses, one of them I love, in verse 1, it says that he loved them to the end. And here you have the Savior, Jesus Christ. You have the Messiah. You have the Son of God, the one who has lived a sinless life, the one who has shown his authority everywhere that he's gone. He has shown his authority over sickness, over death, over hell, over demons. He has shown that authority everywhere. And when it gets time that he recognizes, just in a 2 or 3 days, he's going to be hanging on a cross, at that point, he begins to teach his apostles, his disciples, his inner circle, a lesson that they will never forget. And I would venture to say that we never forget when we see this story. We don't see this in the Synoptic Gospels. We only find this in the Gospel of John, where he goes through this historical account of what took place. But what took place is after supper. Now, I like the way that it says that. You know, what do you do after supper? You know, different people do different things. And, and when I was in Ukraine many years ago, I loved what they did. When you would sit down and have a meal, they would pray, just like many of us do, and ask the blessing over the food. And then they would eat, and they would eat a lot. And when we were done, all of a sudden, one of the people would lead in another prayer. They'd pray another prayer of thanksgiving for the food that we just ate. Now, that ought to be convicting for a lot of us who don't even thank God for what we eat to begin with. They thanked him twice, beginning and end. So that idea that's there, you look at other places, you know, Appalachian folks that on the other end of where we live here in Anderson County, many of them, after that they eat, they will get together out on the front porch and play a lot of bluegrass music. And maybe some other folks do that. It's just something that people do. Other people have different traditions. Living in suburbia, one of the things that many of us do is after supper we go walk the dog, or the dog walks us, one of the way, and we go out and we just have all these traditions. When Jesus finished supper, the King, the Master, the Lord, the Savior, the greatest rabbi, didn't declare, okay, boys, you know I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. He got down after supper, took off his outer garment, took a towel and washed their feet. You don't see that of the emperor of Rome. He would never do that. You don't see that of Alexander the Great or Napoleon or all the other ones and the leaders of those days, or even the presidents or the kings of the countries in our place today. You know, they lord it over people, but here is the Lord of Lords who gets down and becomes a servant. What an amazing thing that is. But here's the thing I want you to see about this. As the teacher, the master becomes the servant, Jesus washed their feet. This entire passage is not about feet washing. Okay? Now, a lot of people are like, oh, yes, it is, because I have my mama, or I had a great grandmother who went to a Primitive Baptist church and they did foot washings. You know, that it was a part and it was considered, but it's really not what that's about. Really, the whole thing is about becoming a servant. So the entire lesson is about understanding that. Now, to understand the impact of what is happening in here in John chapter 13, especially in verses 3 through 5, it's helpful to look at the rigid social hierarchies and the daily realities of first century Judea. This wasn't just a kind gesture that he was doing to his disciples. It was a socially explosive act. No rabbi would do this. Matter of fact, no Jew was considered. If you were a Jew, you don't touch anybody's feet but your own. You know, it's just a very base thing that you would do. But here's why that was. In the reality of the roads in the first century, people wore open sandals and traveled primarily on foot. And when you do that, you step in exhaust. Okay, let your mind go there. Not the kind of exhaust that comes out of your car, but out of the way they travels with donkeys, with camels. So what kind of exhaust do they put out? Okay, so I want you to understand that, the dirt, the dust, the road, of all the things that were out there. The roads in and around Jerusalem were dusty. They were unpaved. They were often unlittered with animal waste. By the time a guest arrived at a home, their feet were objectively filthy. You know, we don't go barefoot. You know, we do in the summer because, wow, man, we can't wait, right? But Last 2 weeks ago, how many of you got outside and ran around barefoot? Probably not happening, but in that culture that these folks did. Now, here's the other idea of this social hierarchy and why it was such an explosive act. The duty of a slave providing water for a guest to wash their feet was a standard mark. It was just a given, and you'll see a couple of other places. One is the lady when Jesus went to Simon's house. And the lady came in and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He said, you know, I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. It was customary that people would do that, especially for a rabbi or somebody who was a high-ranking person. So it was a standard mark of hospitality. However, the actual act of washing someone else's feet was considered degrading so much that it was reserved for the lowest ranking Gentile slaves, not even for Jewish slaves. The Jewish tradition generally held that a Jewish person, even a slave, could not be compelled to wash another's feet because it was seen as too demeaning. I hope you're getting this picture when you recognize what Jesus was doing here. Now, in the absence of a servant at the Last Supper, the disciples were in a rented upper room. Usually, a host would provide a servant at the door for this task, but because the disciples were meeting in secret, there was no servant was present. Cultural norms dictated that if no servant was available, the person of the lowest social rank in that group would be the one that would perform the task. Here's the highest one in the group who falls to the lowest rank. Now, I'm telling you, this just is amazing when you stop and think about it. Because the disciples were meeting in secret, that wasn't there. Now, by Jesus standing up to do this, now, let me just say this. Luke's gospel notes that during this very meal, the disciples were actually arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. Remember, I touched on that last week. You know, you had the sons of thunder that were meeting, and they were like, you know, hey, who's going to be the best? You know, who gets to sit in your right hand and left hand? So here they are again arguing about it. We see from Luke's gospel right there, instead of Jesus just telling them, boys, you know, he just gets down and shows them the gospel and shows them what he's able to do. And what an amazing thing. By Jesus standing up to do it, he was doing the job that not even the most inferior disciple felt was beneath them. Now, the significance of the garments, the text mentions that Jesus laid aside his garments. In this context, he likely removed the outer tunic, leaving himself in a simple loincloth or a short underwrap, the standard uniform of a manual laborer or a slave. This was a visual stripping of his status as a rabbi, as a teacher and Lord. Wow. A contrast to that, to Philippians chapter 2, the first hymn of the Christian church. When Jesus emptied himself of his deity and laid aside certain attributes of his deity and emptied himself into the womb that he might go to the cross and die for you and I. So he's built himself up for 3 years. People have built him up. This is the Messiah. This is Son of David. This is King of Kings. This is the Lord. He's everything. He's all of that. And Jesus comes and recognizes and says, boys, I'm going to show you something. And he gets down and takes on the act of the lowest servant in the home. John frames this act by stating that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Usually a person with all things in their hands uses that power to command other people. Jesus used that supreme authority as the security to perform the lowest possible service. Do you get the picture? You see what Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the one who created the world, who spoke the world into existence from Colossians chapter 1 and 2 and from John chapter 1, that we see the one who says this when he sees that his disciples, the men that have spent 3 years with him, that are trying to be the top dog, as it were, instead of telling them and teaching them again. You know, I've probably said this before. If you're around me long enough, you realize when I was in college, I'd have to take a class more than once sometimes because it just took a while to get into my thick head. Now, a lot of y'all are smarter than me. Same thing with these men. Jesus told them 3 times at least that he was going to Jerusalem and die, and it went right over their head. But he not only told them he was going to Jerusalem and die, he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be buried, but on the third day I'm getting up. You know, I'm coming out of that. And it just went right over their head. And so many times that happens to us. Now, that's a beautiful picture. The Savior who gets down and takes the most menial task, and nobody was doing, it's just customary, and he just did it to prove an example. Now, when you see this, we move in, and let me just jump down to the betrayal of Judas, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Jesus told him what was going to happen. Here's where we find Judas revealed. In this section of Scripture, it goes into more detail that this is where the one that would betray Jesus, that was prophesied, it would happen. And Jesus talked about it later in John chapter 17, that I've kept them all except the son of perdition, which was Judas. You know, and he told Judas, you know, Satan is about, he's entered the heart, and he's going to enter into the heart of one of these. Can you imagine sitting there at the table with Jesus? He's just done this act. And then when he's through washing everybody's feet, Peter, remember what Peter did? He's like, hey, you're not washing my feet. That was more of a declaration. It's like an oath. And no way. Remember what I said? Just a few days ago, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That I'm not going to let God get down and wash my feet. Remember what Jesus told him? Hey, if you don't let me do that, you have no part with me. Peter, again, talked a lot. Oh, not just my hands, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, you're good. You know, just understand the significance of this. Don't try to go in and write a book about Jesus washed me all over, because that's not what it's about, because I'm going to the cross and the blood of Jesus is going to wash everybody from their sins, and it's going to have much greater significance. But then Peter's declaration, and all of a sudden Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine sitting there and you're like, is it me? Some of the other gospels. By the way, can I say this right now? How many times have you heard somebody say about somebody out on the street, or somebody that fell, or somebody that did something horrible, and somebody will sit up and say, I would never do that? Don't ever use absolutes, because you don't know what you would do. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to take place. And Peter, you know, he's loud, he's boisterous. I'm not going to do that. You know? And then all of a sudden, Peter's asking that same question, along with John, along with the others, you know, along with Thomas, along with Andrew, with James. They're all saying, is it me? Is it me? And they're like, I don't know. I think it's you. That's probably what a lot of them are doing. It's you two guys. You're the ones that just started this argument about who's going to be the greatest. No. And then all of a sudden, Peter says, hey, John. That's why I think John was Jesus' best friend. He says, John, ask him. John, ask him who it is. You know? Jesus said, you're going to find out in just a minute. Be the one that I dip with. And that person was Judas Iscariot. I'm not going to spend time. We know what happened. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver when he realized what he had done, which was prophesied. He took that 30 pieces of silver and threw it back at the priest's feet, and they would not take that, put in an offering. They bought the field of blood and the potter's field, and we know that Judas went out and hung himself, and that he died. What a horrible thing. Now, something happened to Judas there. The Bible says the devil entered him. And I'm going to come into that a little bit next week. So let's move quickly beyond Judas, because that's just not fun anyway, to think about that, to recognize what he was saying. Now, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is verse 35 of John chapter 13. Now, he talks about the foot washings. And he says, I have just shown you something leading up to verse 35. He says, I have just shared with you. And he said, I've given this to you as an example. It's an example. It's an illustration. It's not a commandment. You don't find the early fathers in the early church, and you don't find them saying, oh, hey, just like baptism and the Lord's Supper, we got to have foot washings. If that was the case, it would have been carried on in our tradition, and it would be something we did. Is it wrong to do that? No. I've got a buddy who pastors a church, and every time he ordains a deacon, or if a pastor becomes ordained in his church, he gets down and washes their feet as a symbol of teaching them that the greatest act of a leader is to be a servant. And so, you know, there are reasons to do that, and, you know, whatever reason that might be. Another friend of mine said he went on a mission trip to the Amazon River, and they took new shoes and socks for people. And he said the first thing we did was wash their feet, and he said they were nasty. You can imagine that. You know, people in that Amazon jungle that don't have shoes, or if they do, they're pretty much worn out. And he gave the example and said it was horrible, it was nasty, but he said, I got blessed more than they did. You know, so who knows? Do you need to schedule a foot washing here? I don't think so. You know, but it's not saying that, but Jesus was saying this is an example. There are other things that you can do to show your love for one another. It's basically what Jesus was saying there. So, in verse 35, what a beautiful verse. You know, if you look at it, and it says, in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also ought to love one another. How did he love them? He got down. He was the Savior. He was the Lord. He was the Rabbi. He was the highest teacher. But he got down and loved them and showed his love. He knew what was happening. They didn't know what was happening. Remember, I told you, he'd already told them at least three times, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to get back up. And it just went over their head. So he knew. He's like, they're not getting it. I've told them three times this is what's happening. I love these. And the Bible said, we read that verse, he loved them till the end. You know what that means? That means the end does not happen because he hasn't come back yet. And that means if you're that every single one of us, Jesus loves you. The world tells you that you're unlovable. I'm telling you right now that the one who created the world will love you to the end. And what a beautiful thing this is to see this. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. You know, we have the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor. You know, we have the great commission, go therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden now we have this great commandment that Jesus gives to love one another, which goes back to love your neighbor and love God. If you do that, it's everything. But they're finally getting it. And he says to them, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The greatest indicator of a Christian is not going to church. You know, that's a good one. It's not helping the poor. That's a good one too. But having love for one another. And look at this. Which results in going to church, reading your Bible, praying, helping the poor, serving your community, doing all of those things that are out there. What a blessing that is, that the number one indicator is having love. Not just love, but having love for one another, which results in all the others. In the absence of Jesus, it's the responsibility of Christians to be the new commandment. The new commandment, what is it? Amen. And as I was reading this and praying about it, I heard this, and I had not heard it in years. Many of you have heard this, probably used it, if you've taught life group or Sunday school or done anything that said simply this, and I thought, this is verse 34 and 35. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's the evidence that results in all the other things that are out there. And how cliche that is, but how true it is. So we are to be the new commandment. Then I just want to hit quickly. Verse 36, Jesus' departure and Peter's denial announced. Jesus talks about his departure more graphically in other places. In the Gospel of John, it's very generic. It's very vanilla. Because he says, when the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him, God will glorify little children. I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's basically telling them, I'm leaving. Going away. You know? Can you imagine that? You've signed up to be on this journey with Jesus for 3.5 years. I didn't know there was an end date to it. I thought this was permanent, you know, that we got to be with Jesus. Many of them, you know, some of them are called the Zealots. Those were the people who believed that the Jewish nation would rise up and they would overthrow the nation of Rome and that they would take their place again over all of Israel. And that was just not the time or the case at that point. But many of them, you know, two of them, Simon Iscariot was one of them. Simon the Zealot was another one that we look at, and you see kind of where that goes or where that heads. But there's no end date. But to them, you know, we have hindsight. What is hindsight? It's, yeah, hindsight's 20/20. You and I get to look back. So we know the whole picture. They didn't get the whole picture. You're like, Jesus is going away. What? So, excuse me, I'm going with you. No, you're not, Peter. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Matter of fact, not only are you not going with me, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. No way. I don't know if y'all ever been to Jerusalem or Israel and have had the privilege of going there, and you go into the area where the upper room was, and they will start telling you the story of the Last Supper. They'll tell you the last night of Jesus and everything that's going on. And while they're telling that story, there's a bunch of roosters outside to start crowing. Now, I don't know if they put them there or that's coincidence or what, but it really brings that to life, that you remember, wow, that's what Jesus said to Peter. And what a thought here. Peter's denial in the upper room. You know, to think about what would Peter do in the next few hours, actually, the next day or so. Peter goes out in the garden with Jesus, with all the other disciples, with the apostles. Jesus tells him, wait here while I go over there and pray. So he goes over and prays and comes back, and they're asleep. You ever done that? I have. Man. You know, a lot of times my pastor of the church that I belong to says when people fall asleep on me while I'm preaching, it just means they trust me. So I thought, all right. But that was not the case here, that what Jesus was saying to them, he came back and said, could you not pray for 1 hour? The Bible says that Jesus went back to the garden in Luke and prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. In the garden, we'll see this later. They come to arrest Jesus. Here comes Judas again, betraying Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword and whacks off one of the servant's ear. He wasn't aiming for his ear, by the way. He was aiming for his head. And he's like, I told you, Jesus, I'm with you. But when they arrested Jesus, Peter ran, took off. Don't say, I wouldn't do that. Remember what I said? You probably would. You'd have done it quicker. Me and you both would have. Peter had spent all this time and everything with him. So here's the application for all of this. First, do you know this master who became a servant in a real and personal way? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that if you died today that you would go to heaven? Not, I hope so, or I think so. The Bible said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope so, not think so. Jesus didn't go through what he's about to go through so that we could hope or think, so that we could know. So do you know that? Then, if you don't have that settled, I would encourage you, here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, that you come and just give your life to Jesus. And then I want to ask a question. This is for all of us Christians. Do you spend your life being served, or do you spend your life serving others? You know, a lot of people can answer one way or the other, but if we look at Jesus' example here in John 13, when the master became the servant, he taught them what they were supposed to do right before he would go to the cross. So what a beautiful thing this is. We're all called to serve, not rule. You know, we're to show the world that we're Christians by loving each other, not forced. You know, a lot of people are like, I love her, but only because I go to church with her. Or I love him, but I don't want to spend any time with him. You know, we need to drop all the buts and ifs and all the descriptions and just love each other unconditionally. None of us are perfect. You know, one of the marks of a great church is when somebody falls down, skins their knees, that we help them up. But traditionally, what's happened in many churches, when somebody falls, we kick them or shoot them, you know, shoot the wounded. And it's very important that we do this. So this week, I challenge you, go out and love somebody this week while loving each other. I want you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your word. Your word is so beautiful, God. We love your word. We love your church, and we love your presence through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that in any way that you've challenged anyone here today that needs to act, we ask you to move in their hearts, in their lives, and pray, Lord, that if someone's here doesn't know you as their Savior, that this would be the day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that today that there would be people who would be saved, who would walk out of here a brand new man, a brand new woman. But Lord, I pray you challenge us to go out and serve and be obedient in whatever way we need to. In any way you speak to us, help us to follow you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up together. And so if you need to come to the altar or do anything, just be obedient to the Lord.